For our Old Testament reading, we turn to the book of the prophet Isaiah, the 53rd chapter. Isaiah chapter 53, we shall read the whole of this chapter. Let us hear the word of God. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows, and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. From prison and judgment he was taken away. And who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people, he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though you make his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death, and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. We end our reading at the close of this 53rd chapter. It's from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 1. We read verses 8 to 17. Romans chapter 1, reading verses 8 to 17. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you. I long to see you, so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. I am bound both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Amen. We pray that God, by His Spirit, will bless to our hearts this reading from His Word. We have concluded a lengthy series of 30 messages on the Sermon on the Mount, preached by our Lord and recorded in Matthew chapters 5 to 7. And it seemed to me that it would be an appropriate time for us to move to something completely different and to turn to a short series on one of the key doctrines of the Bible. Doctrinal preaching is not popular today. People tell us that they want something which is simple and practical, and that they are not interested in the fine points of doctrine. And that's even worse when the series is based on a big five-syllable theological word, justification. In many churches, it would be considered a foolish thing to take a series of perhaps 8 to 12 messages on the biblical doctrine of justification. We believe, however, that it is not foolish, but that it is the part of wisdom. We are called in the Scriptures to love the Lord our God, not only with our heart and soul, but with our minds. We are called to think about our Christian faith. We are called to be adult in our understanding. The problem with so many professing believers today is that they do not think, and they are not encouraged or challenged to think, and their faith at best is shallow. We should especially think about matters which are important to us. Suppose you visited the doctor and he told you that you had a serious medical complaint. And then he started to use big medical words. How would you respond? Would you say, oh, I haven't time for all that medical jargon. I'm not interested in those details. I don't think so. I think you'd be very interested. You would go home and get out your medical books from your shelves or from the library. You would turn on your computer and go onto the net. You would look up all the details you possibly could of the ailment from which you were suffering. You would want to understand it, to know about it as much as ever you possibly could, because it concerned you. My friends, justification is probably the most important subject we can ever consider. It is the most personal subject. It is the most practical subject. More depends on it than on anything else. We must not let our culture dumb us down. We must not let the world anesthetize our minds. Many of the people to whom the New Testament was written could neither read nor write. They were uneducated. And yet the letters of the New Testament are filled with close reasoning and detailed argument. And the assumption was that people were ready to think. We have confused education and intelligence. The two are not the same thing at all. Certainly spiritual intelligence. We have given in to the tyranny of the experts. And we have to maintain that ordinary people can understand the Bible. It is for ordinary people that he who runs may read. If people are interested enough, they can understand. And if it is explained simply enough. It's easy to be complicated. The hard work is in making something simple. And that will be my goal throughout this series. I will remind myself that Christ said, feed my sheep. He did not say, feed my giraffes. I will not be reaching up here to the very elevated, but I will be seeking, as my Lord and Master did, so to speak, that common people will hear gladly the message of the word. So don't be intimidated. Don't be frightened. Don't say to yourself, this is going to be something complicated and abstruse and far beyond me. It won't be. It won't be, I hope. If you're a Christian, you'll be able to understand it. And if you're not a Christian, you need to understand it. And there's absolutely nothing more important for you to hear and to grasp than what the Bible teaches about justification. And in our opening message this morning, the importance of justification. I want to convince you, to persuade you, how vitally important it is that every single one of us should understand this doctrine. And that if we do understand it more clearly, the practical results will be thrilling and life transforming. I want us to embark on these weeks of study with excitement and eagerness and anticipation. I want you to come longing to learn. I want you to pray for me each week that God will help me to make the truth plain. And I want you to pray for yourselves that you will be given a real hunger to hear what God says. Why then is the doctrine of justification important? We begin with its importance in Scripture. Its importance in Scripture, and it is important, of course, because of its very content, because of what it teaches, what it says. The doctrine of justification shows us how sinful men and women and boys and girls may be right with a holy God, how our sins may be forgiven, how we may be saved and brought into a right relationship with Him. And you will see, no doubt, that this means that it is absolutely central to the whole theme and purpose of the Bible. This book is a book about God's salvation. Paul tells Timothy, you remember, that the Holy Scriptures are able to make you wise. But he doesn't stop there. It is a particular kind of wisdom that the Scriptures give. The highest wisdom, the everlasting wisdom, the best wisdom. They're able to make you wise for salvation. And this doctrine is at the very heart of this whole book. Paul, for example, in the letter to the Romans, is expounding the gospel. And where does he begin? He begins with justification, with the righteousness of God, which is revealed in the gospel from faith to faith, so that the righteous will live by faith. And from chapter 1, verse 16, on down to the end of chapter 4, he explains the doctrine of justification. And then in chapter 5 and onwards, he unpacks its results. And we find this doctrine elsewhere in the Bible. Perhaps it begins with the skins with which God clothed Adam and Eve after they sinned and fell. We certainly see it in the lamb which Abel brought to God as an acceptable offering. We were thinking last Lord's Day of Abram's faith and how he believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Abraham, we saw, was justified by faith. The whole great sacrificial system of Exodus and Leviticus show us justification by faith. The offering, the substitute, the laying of the hands on the head of the victim, the blood shed in our place so that we might be forgiven. David teaches justification by faith. Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered, whose sin the Lord will not count against him. The psalmist says in Psalm 130, if you, O Lord, were to mark iniquity, who would stand? But there is forgiveness with you. He says in Psalm 143, do not enter into judgment with your servant, for no living man can be justified in your sight. Isaiah tells us of the righteous servant who by his knowledge will justify many. Jeremiah writes in chapter 33, verse 16, this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteousness. And on into the New Testament, we find the Lord Jesus, who will save his people from their sins, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. That's justification through faith. We find it in his teaching. We find it at Calvary, at the cross of Christ. We find it on the day of Pentecost, where Peter is preaching to the people a free forgiveness in Christ. We find the early church wrestling with this issue. Can the Gentile peoples be admitted into the people of God? They don't keep the law. They don't observe the traditions. The apostle says they can be admitted. Why? Because of justification through faith. We find it not only in Romans, but in Galatians and Corinthians and on through the New Testament. It is at the heart of everything. That is why it is important. Listen to John Calvin. Speaking of justification, Calvin says, this is the main hinge on which our religion turns. This is the main hinge. And so many other doctrines of the Bible depend on justification. They're connected to it. And if we're wrong on justification, we're not just wrong on one doctrine. We're wrong on many doctrines. If we don't understand justification, we don't understand original sin. We don't understand God's law. We don't understand the person of Christ. We don't understand his death. We don't understand regeneration, or conversion, or repentance, or faith, or union with Christ. We are wrong on all these things. The scriptures are unity, you see. Martin Luther writes, this is the first and chief article upon which depends all that we teach and practice. On this, says Luther, depends all that we teach and practice. He goes on, we must be entirely certain of this and not doubt it. Otherwise, all will be lost. So we see that this doctrine is not on the circumference of the Bible. It is not something that's in the fine print at the margins. It is located right in the very heart and hub and center. J.I. Packer says it is the heart and hub, the paradigm and essence of God's saving grace. We could hardly study anything more important. Let's look for a moment, secondly, at its importance in history. Its importance in history. I don't want to spend more than a moment or two on this, as this is not a historical lecture. But as we would expect from such a vital doctrine, it has played a key role in the history of this world. One of the great tragedies of the early church is that the doctrine of justification was twisted and distorted and obscured and almost lost. And what were the results? 1,000 years of spiritual darkness covered Europe. We speak of them as the Dark Ages.
And although God and his people and his witnesses here and there, and although he raised up men to keep the truth alive, the fact of the matter is that for 1,000 years, the gospel was so covered over that it was almost lost. And the church had no saving message to proclaim. And men and women in their millions died in spiritual darkness. They went to their churches. They listened to their priests. They performed the rituals. They sought to establish their own righteousness. But they never heard the message that there is a God righteousness, God's own righteousness, which is available by faith to all who trust his Son. In the 16th century, there was that mighty movement of the Spirit of God, which we call the Reformation. That movement which changed Europe and the world forever. And this doctrine was at the heart of the Reformation. It was Luther's understanding that God's righteousness is not just something which he demands, but something which he provides, which changed the face of the world, and in many countries of Europe brought the Roman system crashing down like a house of cards. Luther didn't mean to do that. Luther didn't understand what he was doing at the beginning. He didn't realize that he was pulling the bottom brick out. And once you did that, the whole structure was bound to collapse. And once he and the reformers began teaching justification by faith in Christ alone, the whole massive edifice of medieval Romanism collapsed and crumpled in ruins. And it was this doctrine which did it. We can go even further and say that the central theme of every revival and every awakening that there has been ever since has been the doctrine of justification by faith. J.I. Packer writes, "The essential thing that happens in every true revival is that the Holy Spirit teaches afresh the reality of justification by faith." And when George Whitefield and John Wesley and the others began preaching in 18th century England, Scotland, Wales and Ireland, this was the doctrine they preached. And when Jonathan Edwards in New England began preaching that doctrine, revival came. And throughout the 19th century in our own province in 1859 and in other lands, it was this doctrine which brought about revival. And our hope for the future is that God, the Holy Spirit, will again bring this doctrine upon the consciences of men and women. And my prayer for any of you here who are not yet converted is that God the Holy Spirit will impress this doctrine on your hearts, that you will understand that you are not righteous before God, and that you need to be righteous, and that you can never establish your own righteousness, but that you don't need to, because there is God's own righteousness in Jesus Christ, which is available for all who will believe in him. So here is a doctrine which is fundamentally important in Scripture and in history. Thirdly and lastly, let us look at its present importance. Its present importance. And I want very briefly to suggest five reasons why it is important for us to study it today. It is important, first, obviously, because the world needs it. The world needs it. Listen to John Calvin. He writes, "Wherever knowledge of this is taken away," now listen to this, "wherever knowledge of this is taken away," here's what Calvin says, "the glory of Christ is extinguished. Religion is abolished, and the hope of salvation is utterly overthrown." We are surrounded by tens of thousands of people around this building, in our communities. What do they need to hear? They need to hear of their own unrighteousness. And they need to hear of God's righteousness in Christ for sinners. It's as simple as that. They need to realize that they are unrighteous and that their only hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord, our righteousness. We're called to be witnesses. To what are we to bear witness? The world doesn't need little bits of good advice from us. The world doesn't need little cliches and cute phrases. The world doesn't need us to put on an entertainment program so that they may come in here and be amused. The world doesn't even primarily need our social programs and our practical help. What the lost world needs is to hear of the Lord, our righteousness. The world needs it. Secondly, it's important today because the church ignores it. The church ignores it. We are living in an age of appalling theological ignorance. We pride ourselves on being a clever, intelligent, advanced, sophisticated world. The average Christian crofter in Scotland, 200 or 300 years ago, had far more theology in his little finger than men who stand in pulpits today. Many churches, many Presbyterian churches, have stopped teaching the shorter catechism to their children. Because it's too hard. It's too complicated. You can't expect teenagers today to master these things. Sometime, friends, read what the Westminster Assembly has to say about the shorter catechism. They're very, very apologetic about it. They explain that it is for those of limited mental capacity. The larger catechism was the proper catechism. And then somebody in the Westminster Assembly said, but there may be a few people in the congregation who are educationally subnormal or very, very dull or very young. Could we not put together something absolutely childish and basic and simple which anyone would be able to grasp? And so they did. Now we're told that it's far too difficult. And if you were to stop 10 professing Christians in the street and say, my brother, my sister, what is justification? How many of them would be able to tell you? We live in an era of just vague, misty piety. And yet the church needs this. You've heard of Luther's famous quotation, I'm sure, when he's commenting on Psalm 130, verse 4. And he says about justification, if this article stands, the church stands. If it falls, the church falls. If it falls, if we ever lose from this church the message of justification through faith in Christ, we're no church. We're no church. We've no message. We're wasting our time. Our land is full of churches. And there are no churches. They've fallen. Because they're ignorant of this central truth. It's important because the church ignores it and yet needs it. It's important, thirdly, because scholars distort it. Because scholars distort it. I'm not going to weary you with this because very few of you will ever have to read the books of these men, and you should be thankful for that. But as a professor of New Testament, I have to read their books, and I'm afraid that eventually their books will get into the pulpits and come down to the people. And there are many men, gifted, intelligent men, who are saying that the Reformation understanding of justification is wrong. That this legal idea is wrong. That the idea of Christ's righteousness being imputed to us is wrong. No, they say, justification means being included in God's covenant people. Or justification means the transformation of our character. Or justification means what God is going to say at the day of judgment and what we have to work towards and earn. I needn't go any further. But there's a vast weight of scholarship aimed at overthrowing this doctrine. And I want to inoculate you. I want to inoculate you against this error. I want you to be so well grounded that if you hear these things, you will instinctively realize that they're false and they're not in line with Scripture. We can't ignore it because many evangelical scholars are distorting it. Fourthly, it is important, not only because the world needs it and the church ignores it and scholars distort it, but it is important, fourthly, because ecumenists compromise it. Ecumenists compromise it. In many countries, evangelicals and Roman Catholics have been coming together to see if they can find some common ground. Some of you will have heard of the statement put out in the United States by evangelicals and Catholics together. And these bodies are announcing that the Reformation was a misunderstanding. That was all. That we have really been in agreement all through the centuries. That there's been no division. We've simply been looking at it from a different perspective, from a different angle. And now that we've got together and talked and explained things, we can see that we were in agreement all the time. And Luther and Calvin got it wrong. And the Roman Catholic theologians are able to take evangelical language and evangelical phraseology and to put forward a statement that if you were not very, very careful and astute, would mislead you. And you would read it and you would say that looks orthodox and sound, but as I hope to show, it isn't. Nothing has changed. And we have to be careful here. We want to get on well with our fellow human beings. We don't like strife and argument. And the pressure is on to come together in a false compromise on this doctrine. And even in our own province in Northern Ireland, there are many evangelicals, certainly some, who are taking this line that we and Roman Catholics are true believers together and that we are basically agreed together. on the fundamentals of the faith. And in this series I will quote from Rome's own authoritative official catechism of the faith. And I will show you that Roman doctrine has not changed and is exactly the same, and its understanding of justification is absolutely contradictory to what the Bible teaches. It's important. And then lastly, it's important because our spiritual health depends on it. Our spiritual health depends on it. Our assurance of salvation depends on it. Our peace, our hope, our joy. I like that statement in Article 11 of the 39 Articles of the Church of England, which describes justification as a most wholesome doctrine and very full of comfort. A most wholesome doctrine. People want wholesome food, purity of food. Here is wholesome spiritual food and very full of comfort. You remember I said at the beginning that people want something practical in church. Something that will help us to cope with life, with its difficulties and trials and struggles. We come in here on Sabbath morning. We want something that will enable us to live in the world. How does that happen? How are we comforted? How are we encouraged? If we were to sit in a circle and sing jolly songs and clap our hands and become, would that comfort us? No, the way to be comforted is to understand the scriptures, to grasp the truth. And once you and I realize and hold on to the truth that our salvation is based on Christ, that he is the rock on which we stand. And it's not in ourselves. It's never in ourselves. Never, ever anything that we can do or that we can offer or that we can be. And that once we're justified, we're safe forever. Then our hearts will be filled with assurance and hope and peace. People are looking for these things today in the churches. And they're looking in the wrong place. They say, we've no time for doctrine. We've no time for theology. We want assurance and peace. They're ignoring the very means God has provided to bring it. And so I pray above all that as we study this doctrine together, our peace and hope and joy in Christ may deepen, and our assurance may strengthen. You remember how we began our service. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Next week, Lord willing, we look at the meaning of justification. Let us pray. Thank you, O Lord, for your word, which is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Thank you, O Lord, for the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who works in our minds and hearts to give us understanding of your truth. Thank you for your gospel, with its great glad news of a righteousness from God, perfect, complete, available for the wickedest and the worst. Thank you, Lord, above all,
for the Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who is the Lord our righteousness, on whom we rest secure for time and for eternity. Bless us, we pray, throughout these coming weeks, that being justified through faith, we may know that we are at peace with you and may rejoice in the hope of your glory. For Jesus' sake, amen.